Please join me in a word of prayer. I preach today through mighty strength, through the invocation of the Trinity, through belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation, Christ in the eyes of all who see me, Christ in the ears of all who hear me, Christ in the hearts of all who think of me, Christ in the mouths of all who speak of me. Amen. Last week I had asked how you would provide a short summary of what it means to be saved. And we observed that Jesus came and lived, died, and rose again, all so that the Holy Spirit might come and live within us. One way of describing God's goal in creation, and in the creation of humanity, is that God intends to come and live within creation and with us. On Trinity Sunday, this is exactly what we are celebrating. We are not celebrating an obscure doctrine, and a confusing one at that. We are celebrating that God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has disclosed God's identity to humanity. God wants to be known. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that my disciples would know you, Father." Now, I don't know about you, but I am terrible at mixing up names. Many of you have already been the victims of this. I'll be talking with Annabelle, and I'll call her Rosemary. Or I'll be talking with Mark, I'll call him Adam. Carol, I'll call Brenda. Len, and I'll call him Marv. It's even worse at home, especially if I'm at all flustered. Xavier, Rowan, Maisie, whatever your name is. Ian, get over here. Now, maybe when I mix up the name, the person finds it disconcerting, annoying. Maybe they're even a little hurt. But maybe the person is used to me and just rolls their eyes. They know who I'm talking to. They know what I meant to say. It doesn't really matter. I think that is sometimes a little bit how I hear us talk about the Trinity. The Trinity, the one God who is three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and yet one God. This is beyond human comprehension, how that could possibly work. And so perhaps, maybe all the time, frequently we say, whatever name we use for God, God knows who we mean. It's not a big deal. Now I want to present a slight change to the scenario of me mixing up names. Imagine I'm speaking with my oldest son, Xavier, 18, who works full-time. Sometimes I call him by my brother's name, Ian, or I'll call him by my other son's name, Rowan. Xavier just shakes his head. He knows his dad isn't the sharpest knife in the drawer. Now imagine, though, I start speaking to him as if he was his little sister. As if I start treating him as if that's actually who he was. How was school today? What did you draw? Did you color anything? What reading level are you at now? Did you and your friends get a chance to go outside and play with your teddy bears? My son might begin to get worried. Something is actually wrong with Dad this time. He isn't just mixing up my name. He doesn't seem to know who he's talking to. How often do we speak to the Father in a way that shows we don't know who the Father is in the Trinity? How often do we speak to the Holy Spirit as if we do not know who the Holy Spirit is in the Trinity? Now, of course, the issue isn't that we are hurting God's feelings or annoying God. That isn't the risk. The point is that when we say we want, the point is that as Christians, as believers, we say we want to know God. We want to love God. If we really do want to know God, if we really do want to love God, then it seems fair to start with how God has introduced God's self to us as Father and Son and Holy Spirit. In fact, when our own ideas about God seem more important, when our own feelings seem more important than God's self-revelation, we are moving towards idolatry. As Karl Barth said, God's revelation is a concrete restraint and constraint, and it is a normative witness. Our own pictures that we have of God must constantly be subjected to what has been revealed to us through the church and through scriptures. It is not splitting hairs to point out that the Father did not die for us. It is not splitting hairs to point out that the Holy Spirit is not sitting at the right hand of God, and nor did Jesus descend into our hearts. We are not struggling here to make sense of some complex theory based just on logic or a system. We are not building something up from an intuitive feeling we have about the universe or a creator. What we are struggling to do when we talk about the Trinity is to make sense of real events, of a real being who has acted in history, who has spoken in specific times and places in specific ways. And so humanity has been confronted with the Father, who remains unseen, who has said, "I am one, there is no other God," of whom Jesus said, "Only the Father knows the day, the time that has been chosen," to whom all the angels and all creation and all the saints in heaven and the Holy Church throughout all the world join in and sing continually, "Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of your glory." This unseen Father sent his only begotten Son to be born of the Virgin Mary, to suffer and to die. The Son became flesh and blood and was named Jesus. He died on the cross and rose again. Jesus ascended into heaven, fully God, fully human, and has taken the seat of government over all things. In one hymn that we sing frequently, we include these words, "those wounds yet visible above." We mean by this that Jesus to this day is fully human, and therefore Jesus is in one place. But the Holy Spirit can be sent by the Father and can descend to be in all places and all times as a witness to the grace of God in Jesus Christ and the authority of God in Jesus Christ the Lord. This is why every communion we pray, "Come, Holy Spirit, descend upon these gifts." And this is why Jesus ascended, as he said, "Now I am going to the Father who sent me, and I'm telling you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I didn't go, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, would not come to you. But if I go, the Holy Spirit will come. I will ask the Father, and the Father will give you this Advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit will live in you." God has revealed God's identity to us, three persons and one God, each one doing something just a little bit different from the other, and yet of one essence and one being. No one understands how this is possible. But anyone can understand the story, how the persons of the Trinity have spoken and acted according to their person, to who they are. When we sing, we should ask ourselves, who am I singing to? Or to whom am I singing? When we pray to the Father, we should think about who the Father is, how the Father has acted. When we pray to the Son, we should think about what it is that the Son has done. When we pray to the Holy Spirit, we should pray in a way that reflects on what the Holy Spirit means and has done in our lives. This is also a question of passing on faith to the next generation. If we are not introducing people to God as God has introduced God's self, then who exactly or what are we introducing people to? If you go for a hike with a bird watcher and you say, "Oh, look, it's a robin." But the bird watcher says, "Well, no, that was a rose-breasted grosbeak." And you, being completely indifferent about the identification of birds, say, "Oh, well, same difference." Well, yes and no. It was a bird. The difference is that one person knew the bird, understood the bird's story. One person loved the bird and cared about it. Now, we use many different metaphors for the Trinity. Most of them are visuals. Clover, sun, light, heat. No metaphor of the Trinity is meant to prove anything. Every single human example has found problems, has run into problems. So often they're visuals, but the visual examples are actually the weakest examples we have. You could search if you want. Augustine, in his book on the Trinity, uses two psychological metaphors for helping us understand our God a bit better. Those are excellent. But in honor of John, I wanted us to consider music as a metaphor for meditating on the nature and the work of the Trinity. And all of these ideas are not my own. They come from a theologian and musician whose name is Jeremy Begbie. Some of his videos are online. I encourage you to listen to them. What did you just hear? What was that? Was that one sound or three? Was that, or was it both at the same time? I'm playing a triad, C, E, G. Now, when I play them separately, you can hear them. When I play them together, those three separate notes mix together into one sound. They coexist as one triad. The triad and the notes belong to one essence, to use theological words. They are made up of the same stuff, the notes. To use the language of physics, each note and the triad as a whole is a wave, a form of energy. As I play them, the notes interact together. They mingle, they enhance, and they serve each other. They work together to make one sound. They are full and whole. And yet, if you listen carefully, you can hear the individual notes within the triad. So far, so good. But we are going to run into a problem. The problem comes when each note is played alone. This is where the metaphor fails. For this metaphor to be accurate, what you would need is to hear the entire triad when I play C or E or G. But as it stands, each of those notes is just one third of the chord of the triad. And Jesus is not one third of the Trinity. The fullness of God was present in Jesus. It's the same with the Holy Spirit who fills us. The Holy Spirit is not one third of God, but all of God. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, God has come and lives within you. Philip said to Jesus, "Show us the Father." And Jesus answered, "Philip, you have been with me this whole time. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And some have speculated that maybe in eternity we will never see the Father or the Holy Spirit, but that perhaps Jesus will always be all that we ever see of God. But there are some strengths to this Trinity, some further strengths to looking at the triad as a metaphor to help us think of the Trinity. For one thing, the triad is often the beginning of a song. And here we go, my 3 years of piano lessons. You know, we begin with a triad, but it almost invites more. You think, you hear this, and you think there must be a song coming. Out of the love and the unity of the triune God comes life. And you, a place for life to grow and to be. God isn't under any compulsion to do or to give anything away. But the life and the love that exists within the Trinity almost seems to call for more life and to create the space where more beings and more love will grow and be welcomed. And so we move from a triad into music, which I, you know. Sorry, Mom. 30 years have gone by. There are all sorts of other room for other notes to join in to the song. It doesn't matter how many more notes we add, we can keep bringing them in, but there will still just be one song. The song just grows more and more complex and beautiful. Jesus came and descended from heaven so that human beings might be incorporated into God's loving unity, into that initial triad. Today, God gives you the chance to learn, to be in harmony with the song of the Trinity. First and foremost, harmony comes by accepting that Jesus Christ is Lord. Harmony comes by allowing the Holy Spirit to live within you. Harmony with the song of creation of the Trinity comes from living as Jesus taught and the Spirit empowers, with self-control and faith and hope and joy and love. The other powerful, or another powerful thing about this metaphor is that, let's say, I strike what might seem to be a wrong note. Well, in music, a wrong note can be worked back into the song. The wrong note can be resolved. A mistake or the wrong note can make it sound like that was what it was meant to be all along. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are bringing all the wrong notes of creation, all of our wrong notes, into a completed and beautiful and meaningful whole. What we are talking about is knowing God and loving God. I can understand us being nervous about getting this wrong when we talk about the Trinity. But when we pray, let's ask ourselves, who am I speaking to right now? Am I speaking to that person in light of who they are? What has been shown to me from the scriptures about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? It takes a little practice if you've never prayed that way, if all you've ever done is prayed to God. But just a little more attention can be paid to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in the wealth of biblical stories that we have and the wealth of teaching that we have from Scripture. And it may be hard. It may challenge our brains. But remember that Jesus said, what Jesus said the first commandment was, to love God with all of your heart and soul and strength and your mind. The Baptist theologian Millard Erickson writes, "We're not holding on to the doctrine of the Trinity simply because it is self-evident or logically cogent. We hold on to it because God has revealed that this is what God is like." And with the prophet Isaiah, we say, "The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." To God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, be our praise, now and forever. Amen.